evening. Welcome to the Divided Kingdom, the premier Christian news program. Mr. and Mrs. America, Elizabeth Cuppet Cavalli and I, Lou Cavalli, have been bringing this program to you since October 2003.
Yes, Lou, and all you listeners have been great all through the years. When we were on RBN in 2005-06, a listener named Angel wrote to us. She told us God had led her to volunteer to build us a website, and so she did. Her name is so apt. What an angel she's been, guiding us at the helm of the Internet. Be sure to visit her own website, kstartalkradio.com, to hear many other radio personalities and their great informative programs. And again, that's kstartalkradio.com. Our own program can be heard on her network, kstarradio.com, on Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern Time, and on Sundays at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Be sure to note our times on WWCR, Thursday, 8 p.m. on shortwave, 4.840 megahertz, repeating on Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock, and that again is a.m., and that is Eastern Time, and that is on 7.490 frequency. You can also listen to us on the Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net, 5 p.m. Mondays, repeating at 11 p.m. with some other older programs during their week.
Speaking of listeners, Elizabeth, a longtime faithful listener, recently heard our repeat 2011 program with the late pastor, Dr. Carl Sanders, telling how a young French corporal saved his life in Indochina after he was nearly ripped apart and bleeding to death in a plane crash. The corporal, or angel as Carl later thought, carried him through the woods to camp safety. The other plane survivors ran through the jungle in the opposite direction. Carl, airlifted to Manila, read the next day that all the others had been found and executed. Carl was never able to find the little French corporal. Visit our archives at DividedKingdomRadio.com. That's DividedKingdomRadio.com. Look at the January 2nd program and listen to it and see if you can hear that program and Carl's other vital information. Anyway, our listener, January 11th, wrote this, quote, "The latest Thursday evening had poor reception. The previous recycled antique with the French corporal story reminded me of the man who resembled a Canadian hockey player who saved me from a Barack Hussein thought police assassin in May 2009. Angel, I am sure."
And listener Dino also faithfully sent us his ongoing newsletter, Discern, for January 2020. His newsletter always has much vital truth in it. And if you're interested in seeing a copy, write to Maranatha, capital M-A-R-A-N-A-T-H-A, Ministries, capital M-I-N-I-S-T-R-I-E-S, and the address is N-5273 Mushroom Road, Eden, E-D-E-N, Wisconsin, 53019. And again, that's Maranatha Ministries, N-5273 Mushroom Road, Eden, capital E-D-E-N, Wisconsin, 53019. And we also ordered some neat gospel art posters from Dino. He's very talented in art, and some of them showed math and visual optical illusions and some humor. And for that, you can visit the website gospel, and then the next word is art, at the letter K, and then the next word is moraine, moraine.com. And again, that's gospel art at K, and then the next word, moraine, moraine.com.
I'm just going to read two paragraphs from the January Discern newsletter. The entirety will be saved for November 2020.
Thanksgiving.
That's right. Why did the pilgrims leave England and then Holland to come west? They did not come to the USA because the states were not existing then. Fact, they were being persecuted for being strong believers in the Bible, Christ, and a holy God. The Dutch Catholics actually did threaten their perpetuation to even exist. Yes, today the Catholic Church is 10 times worse.
And I must interrupt that there has been some breaking news about a priest under Cardinal Timothy Dolan's district, I guess. And again, these allegations are of him molesting someone, a child back in the 70s, and he was the very person, the very priest picked to look into this situation, I believe, by the present pope. So this situation is not all straightened out yet. You know, just bringing celibacy to an end and letting priests marry, that's not going to be enough.
No, that's exactly right.
But now back to Dino's Thanksgiving story. And I believe you found only one little problem with it about the ships, you'll tell the listeners.
Yes, if we come to that, we'll do that. The language barrier, very few economical jobs, and the immoral culture which existed there forced them to leave. They left England first, then spent about 15 years in Holland, before leaving on September 16, 1620. The entire trip from England to Holland, to this nation, took about 65 days. They used two ships on the voyages, named the Speedwell and the Mayflower, not just one. I'll make a minor correction on that. The Mayflower made it to the New World. The Speedwell, unfortunately, had such bad leakage that they had to stop several times, and finally they took that ship back to England. So they couldn't take the two ships they had intended to. Hence, we only hear about the Mayflower.
Were they both in transit at the same time?
Yes.
In other words, the Mayflower just went on, and the other one went back.
Actually, I think they both went back thinking that the Speedwell could join the Mayflower, and then finally they had to give up on it.
And so then the voyage restarted.
That's right, yes. That's okay. One reason the Mayflower arrived in New England in December, that is to say at Plymouth, at least in December. At first they landed at Provincetown, Massachusetts. So that's one reason they came at such a bad time, because they've been delayed much more than they thought they would be. And the article goes on to say they used the Geneva Bible of 1560. The King James had not yet become current. I'll just interject that. Most historians say the first year or so, which is great. That's a lie. Here is what they had to endure. Out of about 56 men and 47 women, more than half of them died. The first winter was a tragic experience because of the lack of food and housing. They made the mistake to finance their action by organizing a joint stock venture where the money was provided by some London businessmen who wanted to make a profit from the future colony. This from the same nation they had left. The term pilgrim was used by William Bradford to describe the separatists who wanted to separate from the church in Leiden. And that should say Holland. It says England, but that's actually in Holland. But they did separate from the churches in England as well. I'll interject that. Yes, we can assume they knew the come out from among them verse in Scripture, and be you separate. There are over 50 verses for this in the Bible.
So that's a tantalizing little excerpt, and for the rest you can wait till this coming November. Now, just as President Trump exhibited masterful leadership to the world at the Davos meeting in Switzerland and had plans not to delay his State of the Union message, but to present it on time, not delayed by impeachment proceedings, we are following his great example and not covering the so-called impeachment process. In other words, we tonight deliberately choose not to authenticate the proceedings going on right now, an unconstitutional process, actually one that twists and distorts what the Constitution allows, setting the stage for more chaos and perhaps even anarchy in future presidential administrations. If you want all the details of this theater as it's going on, just go to the MSM, not here, for the diversion. Maybe you can see part of the plan to keep Americans from hearing and seeing what's really going on if you listen to us, because we've been bringing you some very hard-hitting news about the centralized control grid being assembled around you all. People need to wake up. They can't be sheep as this control grid is being assembled around them.
Yes, we told you last time about Ebola coming. Or is it being brought to the USA? and the woman migrant who succumbed to it in Texas. We've warned about the ferocious health threats of 5G.
And here's the latest timely warning. We're all aware that years ago, SARS was the so-called dire threat, the virus, and it turned out to be more of a fear-mongering dud than a worldwide serious pandemic raging. Is this one different? This is the Fox News, first of all, titled Coronavirus Vaccine in Early Stages as Focus Turns to China's Transparency by Madeleine Farber, January 22, 2020. Fox News, officials with the National Institutes of Health are working on a vaccine to combat the deadly Chinese coronavirus that sickened more than 400 people and killed at least 17, an NIH spokesperson told Fox News on Wednesday. The news comes as Chinese officials are reportedly warning against any attempts at a cover-up as the pneumonia-like disease continues to spread. I can confirm that we are at the very early stages of developing a vaccine to combat the Wuhan coronavirus, Kathy Stover, the branch chief for the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, NIAID, said in an email. Now, of course, this is just a little overview, and we heard InfoWars spokespeople saying that this vaccine is already ready. We don't know which is the truth, but we certainly know that the Rahm Emanuel philosophy, never let a good crisis go to waste, is usually in play as the New World Order keeps planning its culling of the population. And I must correct something that I said. The UNESCO Courier, the magazine, I said for October 1991, was the issue in which Jacques Cousteau said something to the effect that 350,000 more people needed to die today, and it was a terrible thing to have to say. Actually, in a footnote from another important book, Agents of Control, by John de Jacca. Lou, how did you say that Italian word?
Say it one more time.
Giacoma. We'll get
his
name
sure.
For the next time.
I have to polish my Italian.
Anyway, it is an important book. We got it from Dr. Stan Monteith some years back, Agents of Control, during the Obama years. And one of his footnotes, believe it or not, has that exact quote of Jacques Cousteau, and it says November of 1991 for the UNESCO Courier. And I halfway think it may have been a magazine that was published for 2 months, you know, quarterly, October and November. But it illustrates again that many people have no idea about this ominous, sinister, satanic plan. The culture of death is all around us with the chemtrails, with the fluoride in the water, with the vaccinations. We heard from another listener who talked to a woman who got the flu vaccine and then immediately got the flu and almost died. She was terribly sick. We're not saying this happens to everyone, but this is just something to note that this happened to one person. So we don't know whether NIH has been ready with this vaccine, whether it is connected with the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, whether it's connected with any of these other things like Cold Spring Harbor. We don't know, but we're going to have to watch this. Now, getting a little more information on this, we have an article now from January 22nd. Jared Harris in the Western Journal said this: so far, several people have died after becoming infected with a new virus. The CDC is even publishing guidelines for healthcare professionals in an effort to identify any cases in the United States. Now, if we were looking at that in a sinister way, we could think this is getting to be the setup for mandatory vaccinations. It could go to that. But the article goes on, authorities are speculating the disease first hit the public at a seafood and wildlife market in Wuhan, China, and spread from there. While cases of the disease remain low, there's a monster on the horizon that could spell disaster for China. Chinese New Year, by far the country's biggest celebration, begins in less than a week. People will pack the streets for parades, fireworks, and other activities. If the Imperial College London is right in their analysis, this countrywide celebration could be coming at the worst time possible. And the third article has a little bit more detail in it, and we see this headline. WHO, and that's the World Health Organization, calls emergency meeting as human-to-human transmission of deadly coronavirus confirmed by Jack Davis, the Western Journal, published January 21st, 2020. And we have to interject here that there was a little background given on InfoWars on Wednesday, and we're coming to you on Thursday. And this concerned what we used to term the bird flus, that this kind of a family, this coronavirus, is that same kind of family. And it was pointed out that pigs are rather similar to human beings in their bodily makeup, I think genetically too. And so that this idea of the people in China having all their livestock living near them or in their residences at times, this kind of a close relationship between animals and people may have contributed to this virus mutating and being able to jump to people, and then you see from person to person. So Jack Davis in the Western Journal says, late last week, officials were urging awareness but downplaying potential panic over a new virus coming out of China. What a difference a few days makes. On Monday, the World Health Organization announced an emergency meeting would be held Wednesday over what is being called the novel coronavirus, or 2019 NCO, capital V, for short. The WHO will meet, and that's the World Health Organization, to, quote, ascertain whether the outbreak constitutes a public health emergency of international concern and what recommendations should be made to manage it, the organization tweeted. The heightened urgency is due to the fact that new reports coming out of China indicate the virus, which has killed at least four people and sickened more than 200, can be passed from person to person. On Friday, when the Centers for Disease Control, and that's the CDC, announced screenings at three U.S. airports to stop the virus from entering the U.S., it had killed two people and sickened more than 40. It wasn't clear then if the virus could spread from humans to other humans. The initial virus was spread by people who visited a now-closed seafood and wildlife market in Wuhan, China. And healthcare workers who treated infected individuals in China did not become infected themselves, the CDC noted at the time. Now we can say it is certain that it is a human-to-human transmission phenomenon, Dr. Zhang Nanshan, a Chinese scientist leading the government's response to the outbreak, said Monday on Chinese state-run TV, according to the New York Times. One expert said a proactive response is necessary. Quote, there are now sufficient cases that it's not going to die out by chance, Neil Ferguson, a public health expert at Imperial College in London, told the Times. The real question now is, how efficiently can this virus spread from person to person? Zhang said that in the first confirmed cases of person-to-person transmission, two people in Guangdong province in southern China were infected by family members who had traveled to Wuhan. Contrary to initial reports that no medical workers were infected, one patient appeared to have infected 14 healthcare workers, he said. So you see, there's a little discrepancy, a little correction. That perhaps it was contagious enough to take down some of the health workers. Back to the article, Zhang, one of the scientists who helped identify the severe acute respiratory syndrome-related coronavirus in 2003, said the disease was, quote, climbing, and that the, quote, death rate at the moment is not so representative, end of quote, according to CNN. In 2002 and 2003, SARS infected more than 8,000 people worldwide and killed 774. And again, we note there that bad as that was not a worldwide pandemic of millions of people. That was 8,000. On Friday, the CDC said travelers from Wuhan, China, would be screened at the three airports where the highest number of travelers from Wuhan arrive from: San Francisco International Airport, Los Angeles International Airport, and New York City's John F. Kennedy International Airport. The CDC's website says, quote, the immediate health risk from 2019 NCCO(V) to the general American public is deemed to be low at this time. Nevertheless, CDC is taking proactive preparedness precautions. Chinese President Xi Jinping said his government is making its response to the virus a priority, according to NBC News, which cited Chinese state-run TV. Quote, the recent outbreak of novel coronavirus pneumonia in Wuhan and other places must be taken seriously, Xi said. Party committees, governments, and relevant departments at all levels should put people's lives and health first, end of quote. The virus has made its way to Thailand, Japan, and South Korea, all through travel from China. Some accounts question the official figures. Quote, there are numerous unconfirmed posts and stories online claiming Wuhan hospitals are overflowing with victims or showing staff in full protective gear. Those may just be rumors, but the government numbers are definitely suspicious, especially the sudden jump over the weekend, Foreign Policy wrote, adding, foreign doctors estimate the number may be as high as 1,700 cases using models of other outbreaks. The virus outbreak comes, and again, we heard this before, just before the start of the Lunar New Year holiday, when millions of Chinese travel to be with their families, and that can increase the potential for the disease to spread, according to the BBC. Quote, I believe Chinese tourists will bring the virus to many other countries in Asia in the coming days due to their overseas travels during the Lunar New Year holiday, Professor David Hui Shu Cheung, a respiratory expert at the Chinese University of Hong Kong, told CNN. And this article appeared originally in the Western Journal.
Closer to home, we give thanks to God Almighty that He heard all of our prayers for the Richmond gun rally to remain peaceful.
Amen.
This is entitled Virginia Sheriff Proposed Gun Laws, Gun Control Laws Will Not Be Enforced. Joe Saunders, The Western Journal, January 20th, 2020.
And we thank all of you listeners. We prayed on air and we ask for your prayers for longtime listener Fred, who has serious congestive heart failure. And if you would like to help us stay on the air, remember there are no commercials. You don't have to sit and walk around and pace through your house every 4 or 5 minutes. We give you the best news that we can find and the most truthful news that we can ascertain we're giving you. If you would like to help us with a money order or a check made out to WWCR, not to us, we can't take it, or a little bit of cash, you can write to Lou, capital L-O-U, Caverly, capital C-A-V-E-R-L-Y. The P.O. Box is 28. The town is Bethlehem, capital B-E-T-H-L-E-H-E-M, Maryland, 21609. Again, the P.O. Box is 28. The town is Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Now, let's find out more about what really happened there, Lou, in Richmond.
The Democrats now in charge of making the laws in Virginia might want to take a moment to talk to the men and women who enforce them. And if that conversation includes lawmen like Grayson County Sheriff Richard Vaughn, it just might open a few eyes. Vaughn was one of the thousands of pro-Second Amendment demonstrators on hand in the Old Dominion Capitol of Richmond on Monday to protest against proposed laws infringing on gun rights. But he was far from the usual protester. As the chief law enforcement officer of a county far to the west of Richmond's Capitol Square, Vaughn has a perspective not many in the crowd could share. He would be in charge of enforcing the new laws in his jurisdiction. And from what Vaughn told reporters Monday, that wasn't going to happen. He said, quote, if the bills go through as proposed, they will not be enforced. They're unconstitutional, Vaughn told Benny Johnson, chief creative officer of the conservation, make that conservative group, Turning Point USA. Vaughn went on to say, quote, we swore to uphold the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of Virginia, and that's just what we'll do. Vaughn didn't specify what bills he was referring to, but there has been plenty of anti-gun action in Richmond already. On January 13th, as the Washington Post reported, the State Senate Judiciary Committee approved bills that, quote, would require background checks on all firearms purchases, allow law enforcement to temporarily remove guns from individuals deemed a risk to themselves or others, let localities ban weapons from certain events in government buildings, and cap handgun purchases at one per month, unquote. In a Reuters report from the Richmond rally, Vaughn had a message similar to what he told Turning Point USA. Vaughn said, "Some of these bills being proposed are just unconstitutional, and we will not enforce them. As a sheriff, I am the last line of defense between law-abiding gun owners and the politicians who want to take away their rights," unquote. That might seem like a self-evident truth to many Americans, but in a time when Democrats in the U.S. House of Representatives rammed through two articles of impeachment against a duly elected President Donald Trump on laughably amorphous grounds, the sentiment was more than welcome. And when Democrats in states like Virginia are attempting to use their legislative power to assail American rights, Vaughn's words were as bracing as Monday's January weather in the East. Judging by the response on social media, Vaughn has plenty of support. And just give you one sample. This was an email from a fellow named Jonathan, dated January 20th. "Grayson Sheriff is a true patriot willing to stand for the U.S. Constitution and Virginia Constitution and against a tyrant governor." And I believe that's Attorney General as well. And another email, let me see. Well, I'll skip that. It's a little hard to translate. Another one says, "God bless these sheriffs who are literally fighting against tyranny in the state of Virginia." And still another, "I hope he doesn't get in trouble with a fascist Democrat-run Virginia government." And still another comment, "I live here in Virginia. This gives me a little hope." And back to the main article, according to the Virginia Citizens Defense League, Grayson County is one of 136 Virginia jurisdictions that have preemptively declared themselves sanctuaries of Second Amendment rights amid the looming prospect of gun control laws emanating from the Democratic-controlled legislature and governor's office. The gun rights advocates' tactic mimics the sanctuary policies of left-wing jurisdictions that shelter illegal immigrants in defiance of federal law. The key difference, however, is that the Second Amendment sanctuaries are upholding the Constitution, rights of American citizens. Illegal immigrant sanctuaries are doing almost exactly the opposite, violating federal laws to support questionable or non-existent rights of non-citizens, potentially violent criminals who actually are breaking the law by being in the country in the first place. It might seem like a simple thing, but the men and women who make laws in places like Virginia's capital really ought to talk to the men and women who are charged with enforcing them. It could be an eye-opening experience.
And Lou, we now must take a look at an obituary. A famous U.S. televangelist dies at 88. Known as a walking Bible for memorizing thousands of scriptures by WorldNet Daily staff, published January 20th, this was Jack Van Impe. And so, remember you and I used to watch him sometimes way back.
Yes.
A long time ago, decades ago. It says, "Longtime End Times preacher Jack Van Impe has died at the age of 88. The beloved Dr. Jack Van Impe was welcomed into heaven by his blessed Savior and Lord, who he had so faithfully served in ministry for over 70 years," said an announcement on the website of his ministry, Jack Van Impe Ministries International. "Please pray for his beloved wife and lifelong ministry partner, Rexella, and their families as they grieve this immense loss, and for wisdom as she and the board lead the ministry in the days ahead." And I'm going to interject there that one time in their magazine, Jack told about an incident, I believe, that might have happened in Belgium. It happened in Europe, in which I believe that Rexella might have been hit by a car. There was something that was very dreadful. And the upshot of that story was he felt there was angelic intercession there. And her life was saved because she was such an integral helpmate to him in his ministry. So we would ask all of you to pray for dear little Rexella, a very precious person, and for whatever his ministry will become under Jesus Christ's direction. Hundreds of mourners commented on the site, including Eric Johnston, who wrote, "I've watched him for over 30 years, and I just turned 40 this month, like losing family. I will be praying constantly for Rexella, keeping mind that we will all be together very soon." And so they go on to talk about his ministry, and we are not certain whether he believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. If he did, Lou and I must take issue with that, because from the research of various people, there is a Jesuit component to the beginning of this belief in the 1800s, and it is something that cripples the church from being ready. Now, Jesus can come at any time. He has said that. He can. But the references in the Bible, when you study it very carefully, seem to be that before the wrath of God takes place, but after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, no, we won't be spared if we're alive at that time. Then the rapture will occur. Corrie ten Boom, the wonderful Holocaust survivor and Christian who traveled around in her older years to minister to people, said this was a trap and that the people in China were taught to believe this pre-trib rapture, and then when terrible persecution came, it was very shocking and upsetting to them. Now, on the good side, if he did believe in that pre-trib rapture, and we must give a disclaimer, but on the good side, he really did well, Lou, at bringing out the EU as the final kind of Antichrist system, didn't he?
Yes, he did. An excellent job of tying all the different prophecies together with the present as he viewed it at the time.
Yes. Now, it's interesting now to get the background. He was born in Freeport, Michigan in 1931 to two Belgian immigrants. Quote, and this is a report, you see, that was in Christianity Today. Quote, "Jack's father, Oscar, worked in a Plymouth auto factory by day and as a musician in the Detroit beer halls by night. Oscar taught young Jack to play the accordion, sometimes, as Jack would later recall in his conversion testimony, with violent and drunken beatings," the report said. "But Oscar and his wife, Marie Louise Van Empe, were converted at a Baptist church in 1943, and the family abandoned the beer hall community and started performing gospel songs. He was ordained in 1951 following graduation from Detroit Bible College, and then worked with both Youth for Christ and Billy Graham. And Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, CEO of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse, said Van Empe's life showed the importance of, quote, laying up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. May we all be inspired to do the same." Because the article goes on to tell that one thing Jack Van Empe was known for, he had memorized thousands of Bible verses and sometimes was called the Walking Bible. Van Empe and Rexella Shelton were married in 1952, and they founded Jack Van Empe Crusades in 1970. His early sermon topics included the coming war with Russia and shocking signs of the end of the age. He warned of communism, homosexuality, and abortion. His work moved into radio in the 1970s and television the following decade. The television show moved to the Trinity Broadcasting Network in 1988, and by the mid-1990s, it was reported that Jack Van Empe Presents aired weekly in about 25,000 cities in the U.S. and Canada and in more than 150 other nations around the globe. Of late, he, quote, increasingly worried about Islam after the terrorist attacks of 2001. He later left TBN in a disagreement over his criticism of Christian leaders who declined to take a strong stand against Islam. And we definitely applaud Dr. Franklin Graham because he has guts. He has told the truth about radical Islam. And so we'll soon be moving to something that is an excerpt from his December Decision magazine, Lou.
That's right. But first, tonight, locally, there's one more evidence of the coming control grid, the Easy Pass, mandatory now. Then we're going to feature excerpts from the Decision Magazine, December 2019.
And January 2020. Let's situate this. Where is this? What is the bridge, and what is the significance of this bridge?
Yes, well, when you and I, Elizabeth, first moved to the Eastern Shore of Maryland, that section of Maryland across from the Chesapeake Bay from Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, we had to take the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, which...
William Preston Lane, I think, is its real moniker.
That's right, the William Preston Lane Jr. Memorial Bridge. But everybody just typically calls it the Chesapeake Bay Bridge.
Or the Bay Bridge.
Oh, simply the
Bay
Bridge. You
know, down here, we have all these little shortcuts. Baltimore is Balmore.
That's
right.
And
Maryland is Maryland.
And Bethlehem, where you mail comments to us, is Bethlehem to the natives.
Yes, and some of this is very quaint and charming because, you know, you're Mr. Lou and I'm Mrs. Elizabeth.
That's right.
You know, that this when we tutored children, they would call us this, and we thought, well, gee, this is so neat.
And many adults still call us that.
That's right.
Getting back to the bridge, when I first went across it, when we moved out here, we would go back occasionally. We, you know, had fond memories of the Western Shore, as they call it, that is the Baltimore-Washington area, and we would simply pay the toll, which I think in the old days might have been $1.50.
That sounds about right. I think so.
And then, I don't know how many years ago, maybe as much as 15, they started having the Easy Pass, and at first it was a lane or
no.
two.
You and I were reporting, that listener who said that antique program with Carl Sanders, that was 2011, and it was, I think, that same year, 2011, around October, because I think we talked about it around Halloween time, and I think that the thing was passed sort of late at night. You remember how they wanted to do the impeachment things late at night?
Oh, yeah.
Remember how in 1913 the Federal Reserve Act was passed, I think at Christmas time at midnight or something like that, again, December 13th, I think it was, but it was late at night. So a lot of satanic things, the wool is pulled over our eyes at night. So I think that's when the thing was instituted. Now, it seemed rather harmless and kind of lazy fare, didn't it? When it was put in, you didn't have to do
it
this.
It did. You could just pay cash or get tickets.
And how many lanes at that time do you think were cash yet, and how many were...
Oh, the majority. On busy nights, they would open all the toll booth lanes, and in the more recent times, you only have to pay the toll in one direction, like a lot of big bridges do that, to save traffic woes. And I can remember a couple of times I got in the wrong lane by mistake, and they just sent you a bill. But most of the lanes were cash.
In other words, you mean when you got into the Easy Pass by mistake?
That's right.
They sent you a bill.
That's right, because there was no toll person there to take any toll. But gradually, over the years, they got more and more Easy Pass lanes and fewer cash lanes, at least fewer specifically cash lanes.
And then, the thing that's really alerted me, I was riding with you, here went this big red flash, and there was the infrared camera.
That's right. They're taking supposedly a picture of your license plate so they can bill you.
But it flashed into my eyes in the front seat.
Yeah, so doesn't it make you wonder, Elizabeth, if maybe they weren't taking a picture of you?
That's right.
Well, anyway, tell us what you saw in the paper just a few days ago.
Well, apparently now it's all cash lanes. The toll booths are goodbye. They belong with yesteryear, with those phone booths. You see, privacy and freedom are disappearing in America, even as the constitutional America is under assault in this theater of the impeachment absurd. So apparently there'll be a little bit of a remnant. It said there'll be remnants of the toll booth yet in 2022. And, you know, you and I talked, a lot of people come on this Route 50 because this is the route to Ocean City. So a lot of people from Pennsylvania will travel down, and they will end up on Route 50 going over this very bridge. So if they don't buy Easy Pass, they're going to be videoed, and then I guess the bill will be mailed to them. But we can see these things are not pleasant. We can see what Christians would call the possible mark of the beast being built, this control grid, this centralized control grid that we've been talking about. So it is of great concern. And now I think we must move on. Let's get to that Decision magazine, and let's hear, Lou, that powerful essay by Franklin Graham. What's at stake in the coming year?
Let me find my place here.
And I think that's page 6.
Page 6, yes. Here we go. That's right. What's at stake in the coming year? Franklin Graham. During the 2016 election year, I traveled to the capitals of all 50 states, calling on people to pray for our troubled country, asking God to heal our land, and encouraging people to vote for candidates at the local, state, and national levels who are best aligned with biblical values. I believe the Lord heard our prayers, and under the current administration, we have seen amazing progress in many areas of moral concern. We have a president who has signed executive orders protecting religious liberty, advocated for pro-life causes, and seen 158 of his judicial nominees confirmed to federal courts. Never have I seen such hatred for a sitting president. I think most of the vitriol comes from the progressive left, whose positions on key moral issues are diametrically opposed to a biblical worldview. Their lockstep with mainstream media outlets amplifies their animosity toward President Trump and his policies. As we head into another election year, Christians need to understand that the opportunities for reinforcing religious liberty that we have enjoyed under President Trump are not guaranteed to continue. Virtually the entire field of presidential challengers is openly hostile to biblical views, of biblical values. That is why I am calling 2020 our year of decision. And in the January issue of Decision, you will read in detail some of the crucial challenges that our nation faces. Can we sustain the advances we have made in the cultural battles of the past few years? Can we continue to have an administration that has greatly helped the cause of religious liberty, not only here in America, but also around the world? Will Christian businesses, churches, and schools continue to enjoy the protection of their First Amendment rights? Or might we see increasing persecution under a different administration? Much is at stake, and I will continue to do all that I can in speaking out on those issues that the Bible is very clear on. Same-sex marriage, abortion, and gender confusion. Already, a number of countries consider the preaching of scriptural truth on these issues hate speech, and anyone who stands firm on biblical values is labeled intolerant and bigoted. When I visit Florida and other states in 2020 for our ongoing Decision America tour, I will keep asking everyone to pray for God's providential hand upon our country, and challenge Christians to make every effort to vote on Election Day. God hears the prayers of His people as we come humbly before Him, repenting of our sins and interceding for our nation. But it is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that will, as always, be my first priority. In the words of the Apostle Paul, quote, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It is the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, that gives eternal hope. He has paid the penalty for our sins and has made us a people for His own possession, eager to do what is right and good. And the Bible reference there is the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. As we celebrate Christmas, this is a wonderful time to rejoice in the miraculous birth of our Savior, who took on flesh and blood in order to die for our iniquities. The angel of the Lord declared to Joseph exactly what was happening as Mary gave birth to the Savior in a cold Bethlehem stable. Quote, "She," that is Mary, "will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From Matthew 1, verse 21. It was also a moment that many of the Old Testament prophets had longed for. Hear this from Micah, 700 years before the Savior's birth. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2.
And I have to interject that, sadly, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association seems to have a close connection with the modern Bible versions. We wish that this weren't so, but the rest of the work is so sterling and so courageous that we cannot let this one item stop us from bringing the good out. Everything in this world is fallen. We're not going to find any perfect figure, or it is Jesus. But pick it up, Lou.
Yes. Also from Isaiah. Also about 700 B.C., for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, from Isaiah 9, verse 6. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, in every one of the 66 books of the Bible, there is woven a scarlet thread of redemption of the Savior, who came from heaven to earth to rescue us from the bondage of sin. And while we celebrate his incarnation, God in the flesh in the person of his Son, we also look forward to his soon return. The first advent of the Savior, his birth, will be followed by the second advent, his visible bodily return to the fullness of his glory to establish a new heaven and earth where sin and death are no more. When that happens, there will be no more nations or government. Indeed, the government will be on his shoulder. There will be no darkness or sin perpetrated by our enemy, the devil, for he will be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever. There will no longer be any kings or presidents or prime ministers, for the Savior will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The light of his presence will fill all in all. His glory will illumine every square inch of the new heaven and earth. I would cherish your prayers in the days to come. I will be preaching the gospel this month in Cambodia, and next year in Florida, the United Kingdom, Germany, and other places. It is God alone who can open the hearts of those who listen, and he alone who can save and redeem. And be in prayer for 2020, our year of decision, that our nation's leaders and voters might make wise choices that heed the Bible and honor the Lord.
And we also know that InfoWars and National Files seem to find that a CIA-type mockingbird, Operation Mockingbird, the old program that disseminated propaganda everywhere, has been renewed under Trump. So we certainly hope that Secretary of State Mike Pompeo will look into this. It's something probably these underlings from Obama have renewed it. And we have a great encouragement here about Mike Pompeo as we try to discern who really is still part of the swamp. And again, in this decision for December 2019, we have an article by Jerry Pierce, Mike Pompeo's Non-Negotiable Faith. As the United States' top diplomat, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is surrounded not only by the world's best cadre of foreign policy analysts and tacticians plying their craft in the high-stakes world of international affairs, he has a small band of faithful pastors and friends praying for him and encouraging him along the way. The 55-year-old former Kansas businessman, congressman, and most recently director of the CIA, was once an Army officer who graduated top of his class at West Point. He earned a law degree at Harvard and served as an editor of the Harvard Law Review. In Pompeo, Americans have a Secretary of State with the foreign policy expertise and the strategic mind to play diplomatic chess with anyone. They also have someone who, though not preachy, has never tried to hide his Christianity under a bushel basket. Anyone who has followed Pompeo's political career would know this. But what gives most Christians and other reasonable people a sense of comfort, a Secretary of State with an active faith and prayer life appears to confound secular-minded elites inside the Beltway, in academia, and in the mainstream media. After Pompeo spoke October 11th to the American Association of Christian Counselors on the topic of being a Christian leader, his detractors accused him of misusing his authority as Secretary of State by speaking so openly of his beliefs, of violating church-state separation, and of being insensitive to people of other faiths. It was nothing new to Pompeo, who has endured such criticism before. As for people of other faiths, no Secretary of State in recent history has made global religious freedom such a front-burner issue. Back in March, the New York Times ran a story examining the intersection of Pompeo's faith with his work. The headline, "The Rapture in the Real World, Mike Pompeo Blends Beliefs and Policy," betrayed the cynicism oozing between the lines of the article. Acknowledging that Vice President Mike Pence and former President George W. Bush hold the same evangelical faith as Pompeo, the Times opined, "But no Secretary of State in recent decades has been as open and fervent as Mr. Pompeo about discussing Christianity and foreign policy in the same breath. That has increasingly raised questions about the extent to which evangelical beliefs are influencing American diplomacy." Pompeo, during a phone interview with Decision, says his faith informs his entire view of the world and should complement everything he does, including his very public work. When you see a human being, wherever they are and whatever faith they hold, if they have a faith at all, that person has inherent dignity that comes from the mere fact of their humanness. As America's Secretary of State, my job first and foremost is to deliver on American foreign policy, to keep the American people safe. But an important part of that is demonstrating that America is a force for good in the world, and that we do our level best every place we go to make sure people understand how they need to treat each other. Those convictions have helped propel the Trump administration into taking substantive action in aiming to advance international religious freedom, an issue Pompeo openly encourages believers to regularly pray about. In China, there's the persecution, largely of Uyghur Muslims and other ethnic minorities, Pompeo noted. Today in northern Iraq and portions of Syria, Christian minorities and Yazidis have been under assault. Each day in Venezuela, enormous human rights violations of basic things that should be afforded to every human are being abrogated for the sake of a handful of people exerting their own corrupt political power. I would ask everyone to pray for those people. Pompeo's theological beliefs, including that God has made every person in his image, should be considered an asset for a chief diplomat, not a liability, says Senator James Lankford, who came to the House of Representatives from Oklahoma in 2011 as Pompeo began his first term as a Kansas congressman. Lankford left the House for the Senate in 2015, but he says he noticed early on in Pompeo a solid, very focused, very studied individual. Lankford says leaders in other countries would be largely unfazed by the fact that he operates through the prism of a Christian worldview. Internationally, most diplomats and political leaders already have religious commitments of their own, so they would not think it unusual, he says. He's also able to go to people in other countries and state clearly, "Not everyone in my country shares my same faith, but I can respect theirs." Can you respect people who have a different belief system in your country? That's been one of his main messages to people, and he's told them that they will have much greater harmony in their nation if they do that. And so it goes into his life that he once dreamed of becoming a professional basketball player before he got a commission to West Point. And as a first-year cadet, he met several upperclassmen who invited him to a Sunday afternoon Bible study, a respite from the rigors of that first year at the academy. Through their influence, he began to grasp what it truly meant to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. After a 5-year Army career, then Harvard Law School, and several years practicing law, he plunged into business with some former West Point friends in Wichita, where he met his wife, Susan. In Wichita, Mike and Susan and their son, Nicholas, attended Eastminster Presbyterian Church, where he served as a deacon and taught a fifth-grade boy Sunday school class. The week that Decision interviewed him, Pompeo was planning a trip back to Wichita to attend the wedding of a family friend at Eastminster, which he described as a church that became an extended family to the Pompeos. Eastminster's senior pastor, Stan Vandenberg, said via email that while the nation sees Mike Pompeo as the Secretary of State tasked with carrying out the foreign policy of the president, the people at Eastminster know him in a different way. We love Mike and Susan. Susan is warm and inviting, smart and caring. Both are followers of Jesus. Mike was a small business owner when he served as deacon. He was a humble, competent, and hardworking man who cared about his employees, his family, and his church. Pompeo, Trump's first CIA director, was tapped to lead the State Department when Rex Tillerson left the post in 2018. Tillerson, a former ExxonMobil CEO who knew business and international commerce, was no social conservative, nor was he particularly attuned to human rights and religious freedom. Pompeo is a military man with spy credentials and foreign policy chops. By all accounts, he is strategic and mission-oriented, yet rooted in the Judeo-Christian ideals of the nation's founders. In a given week's work, whether it involves seeking freedom for someone like Pastor Andrew Brunson, released last year after 3 years of imprisonment in Turkey, or seeking to extend peace in a tense region, Pompeo says he turns to his faith. Quote, those situations focus you, he says. They remind me that I'm a vessel through which the Lord is working. And they are a reminder to stay in the Word, to focus on the mission, and to be thankful if I'm put in a position where we are able to achieve an outcome that makes someone's life just a little better. Such sentiments sit just right with Langford. Quote, I feel good that someone like Mike Pompeo is serving this country as Secretary of State because I know that he is praying through the issues of the day. He is doing his homework. He is studying the issues. And the State Department is working to do whatever they can to be able to help people in all parts of the world live better, freer lives. And we do hope and pray that the Obama holdovers will be weeded out more and more out of that State Department. Now, you won't hear this type of description of the Secretary of State on CNN. We have to hope and pray that this is no whitewash, that this is simply the truth. So now it's more important than ever in all of these ongoing big crises, like with North Korea, with Iran, that we pray for Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, that we pray for President Trump and for Vice President Mike Pence. You see, we have some Christians at the top of our country. Aren't they worth our prayers? We'll get into much more of this part two of this. We have a lot to tell you next week. And please visit our website, DividedKingdomRadio.com. God bless you, listeners, and you are in our prayers. Good night. We'll be right back.